Well, good morning once again. We are continuing on in our Under Attack series when we are really focusing on really when our eyes are off of Jesus, when the voice speaking into us is not the voice of God, the voice of Christ being compelled by the Holy Spirit, then we are susceptible to the attack, to the schemes of the devil, to the schemes of the enemy of Satan, the enemy of God, and. Today we are marching forth in that series. We conclude that series next week, followed up then by the youth service that I talked about earlier this morning. It happened when I was, you know, I really don't remember how old I was. It was elementary school, so it had to have been maybe third grade, fourth grade, if not younger. Young enough to not remember how old I was, but obviously old enough to remember this event. I had the opportunity to, my mom and dad were still married at the time, and I remember vividly, I asked if I could stay up to watch TV, and they said, sure. So my brother went to bed, and it was, you know, my bedtime also, but I asked if I could stay up and watch TV, and they said yes. So it was kind of like a privilege for me. I was excited about this moment. And, you know, as I look back and think, it wasn't nearly as cool as it was, because I got to stay up to sit in a beanbag chair and watch the Waltons. If you don't know what the Waltons are, see me after. Yeah. But I remember this vividly. I'm sitting in a beanbag chair watching the Waltons with my mom and dad on the couch behind me, and I'm sucking on a piece of hard candy, this butterscotch candy. And all of a sudden, the butterscotch candy gets lodged in my throat. And I'm choking. I can't breathe. And I vividly remember, you know, panicking, because obviously I can't breathe. And my mom and my dad, this is kind of before the Heimlich maneuver, you know, and even really before the paramedics and whatnot. I do remember watching Johnny and Roy on Emergency, so there were paramedics, and if you don't know what Emergency is, see me after. Yeah. This is how it went. My dad picks me up by my ankle and is holding me upside down, and he is beating the tar out of me on my back, trying to get this thing out of my throat. And I vividly remember my mom saying, I will call the fire department. And my dad said, he won't make it that long. And my dad's a police officer, so he kind of knows what to do in emergency situations. But still, you know, this is his son. This is, again, before the Heimlich maneuver. So all he knows is to just beat the tar out of me. And that's what he's doing. And I remember my mom saying, going to call. My dad said he won't make it that long. And that's where I started thinking at this young age, I'm going to die. And got very, very scared. And then my dad flipped me over. He rammed his entire hand down my throat enough to dislodge this piece of candy, and it came shooting out. And obviously it all ended quite well because I stand before you today. But to this day, I don't watch the Waltons. I don't sit in beanbag chairs, and I don't suck on hard candy. Actually, I would watch the Waltons if I had to. I mean, it's as I grew up, I'm like, well, that was a dumb show. But anyways, and beanbag chairs, fortunately, just aren't cool anymore, so that's not even an option. But what is still around is hard candy, and to this day, I do not eat hard candy because of this learned experience that scared the heck out of me. Aren't fears weird? You know, I would love to go around the room and say, and have you tell me what your greatest fears are, what some of the, even the quirky fears. I mean, who's afraid of hard candy? It almost killed me. You know, Lifesavers are one thing. There's still a little hole, you know, so all right, there's that opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean I've never had, you know, hard candy since then, but I certainly go into it. You know, I crush it as you know, as soon as I can. You know, I get that thing into small pieces, so just in case it wants to get lodged in, it goes all the way down. But fears are weird. We all have them, every one of us. For some of us, they are great. Others, not so big. But those great fears can be life-altering. They can be irrational. They can be paralyzing, debilitating. For others, they're small, seemingly insignificant. But even those affect the course of life nonetheless. Now, some of us maybe have managed to cope with them, while others are crushed under the unbearable weight of the fears that afflict us, that affect us, that keep us from moving forward, from growing, from doing the things that we would like to be able to do. Fear is a human emotion in response to danger or even the supernatural. It is a learned behavior. I wasn't born afraid of hard candy. I remember an event where my son and I, he was very, very young. We were in the parking lot where the old Red Robin used to be, the Staples parking lot. It was a very windy day, which is really, really weird for the desert. But it was very, very windy. And he and I are heading to get back into the car, and a wayward shopping cart is headed right for him. I mean, like, it's going like 50 miles an hour because the wind's blowing 80, you know. And, I mean, it's going right for him. And he sees it. He doesn't even think to move. He's never been run over by a shopping cart before, you know. And so he didn't think to move. And I had to shove him out of the way. I took the brunt of the shopping cart. It was awesome. I was the hero of the day, you know. He doesn't even remember it. He will after today. But it's a learned response. I mean, now my son knows, hey, if there's a shopping cart going 50 miles an hour right at me, move. That could possibly hurt. To keep picking on my son, because he loves it when I do this, he got hit playing Little League, he got hit by a pitch, and it was done. He was done. Baseball hurt. I'm afraid of the ball now. Dad, you lied to me, you said this would be a happy sport, and it hurt, and he was done. I mean, right there, it was at that game, Dad, I'm done. Yeah, that's where I died, inside. My boy hates baseball. Why do you hate me, God? But it is a learned behavior. He fears bees. Why? He was stung. You didn't fear the stupid little thing until it stung him, and then it hurt. And now, I mean, he's 14 years old, and if he sees a bee, he runs the other direction. He just doesn't like pain. I mean, really, who of us do? But fear is a learned behavior. We don't fear something until it hurts or until we are made to be scared of whatever it is. It's human emotion in response to danger, or it's the result of a particular unsettling life event, like almost choking or almost drowning, or even a car accident. There's some who are in severe car accidents, and they fear turning left, or they fear, you know, going in a particular parking lot. They fear, you know, the lights coming at them because of this unsettling life event. Psychologists believe that there are 5 basic fears, that we could take every fear represented in the room right now, every fear that I have, every fear that you have, and it can be categorized under one of 5 common fears that all human beings grapple with. And I think I gave you lines in the outline, so if you care about this, have fun with it. If you don't, I understand. But the first human fear is this: extinction. That is one that the human condition deals with. Extinction. Death. That's death. The fear of becoming extinct, of no longer living, of having your life taken from you. The second is mutilation. The second basic fear is mutilation. That's the loss of a limb, the loss of a function of a body organ, the loss of a body part or an organ. The third is the loss of autonomy, you know, the freedom to be able to move about. So this could be paralysis, it could be the loss of mobility, it could even be entrapped, ensnared. The fourth fear, separation, like being ostracized from family or from a group of friends, being rejected or being abandoned. And the fifth is ego death. And that's humiliation, shame, the loss of being lovable in your own eyes. And so, for instance, the fear of commitment or the fear of marriage, that would be autonomy. Hey, I no longer have the freedom to do what I want. I'm now entrapped. I'm ensnared in this relationship. That's a good thing. We're supposed to see it that way. It is, God designed it that way. But for many, it's a fear. And so that would be categorized under fear of autonomy, loss of autonomy. The fear of public speaking, that would be ego death. That would be humiliation. You know, what if I do or say something? My ego dies every Sunday. The fear of snakes. Anyone here afraid of snakes? Yeah, I am. I got a great story, but I don't know if I have time to tell it, but a great story where I just ran the other direction, screamed like a little girl, and yeah. But fear of snakes is the fear of mutilation. What if it's poisonous? What if, you know, fear of spiders, same thing. Mutilation. Let's see, where am I? Speaking the truth in love. Telling somebody, you know, the truth. That would be the fear of separation. Well, we don't know how they're going to react to the truth. You're doing it out of love. You want to see them improve. You want to see them stop doing something that might hurt them or be detrimental to their relationship, whatever. And they don't want to hear it. And so they might say, you know what? That was a horrible thing to do. And now they ostracize you. And so you fear the possible separation. And finally, the fear of flying. If anyone has the fear of flying, that'd be extinction. What if it crashes? So those are the five basic fears that all human beings deal with, and every fear that we can come up with can find its home under one of these five fears. Fear is a vital response to physical and emotional danger. In fact, if we didn't feel it, we couldn't protect ourselves from legitimate threats. Fear actually activates our natural proclivity, our reaction of fight or flight. So when in the early 90s, when I went to New York, and my buddy and I had tickets to the old Yankee Stadium, and this was a dream of mine to go to all the baseball stadiums, and so this was my first attempt to go to Yankee Stadium, and we got on the wrong train on the subway because we didn't know what we were doing, and so we got on this one particular car, and I got to witness an actual New York mugging. It scared the heck out of me. Again, I screamed like a little girl, and I turned around and ran. I didn't know where I was running, but I just knew I needed to get out of there. Bad things apparently happen in the subway. And right as I turned around and ran, the guy getting mugged broke free and he ran the same direction. The mugger's chasing him. And I'm thinking, come to find out, we were in Harlem. Yeah. And so when I realized that, I can't go up there. Bad things are going to happen up there. A couple years later, I went back to New York, another attempt to go to Yankee Stadium. And the guy I was with said, let's take the subway. I ain't going on the subway. Bad things happen down there. Now, I know New York is different, so if I ever have the opportunity to go again, I might give it a shot, but who knows? I'll listen to the sermon, and we'll see how it goes. But seeing a guy getting mugged on the New York subway, it's one thing to watch on TV. It's another thing to have it happen right there, and it enacted my flight mechanism. Same with the snake in my yard, a few years ago, where I don't know a good snake from a bad snake. I know there's some poem you're supposed to know that rhymes, and I can never remember it. And when there's a snake, that's not the time to wonder, And I'm like, well, just lop its head off. And some friend of my daughter showed up. I don't even know who this guy was, but he showed up. He says, I'll take care of it. Go get me a bag. So I got him a bag. I threw it at him. And he says, hold it open. I'm like, hey, nope. I threw the bag at him. I don't know who you are. I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again, but there's a snake. You got the bag. Make it go. Healthy fear, though, is good. Healthy fear is good. The fear of injury or the fear of death makes us cautious so we don't run across traffic on the freeway. We just know, hey, bad things happen when people, and so it makes us cautious. We don't play with fire. We don't get too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. We don't point a loaded gun towards somebody. We lock our doors at night and set our alarms. This weekend, I spent Friday and Saturday building a platform for my kids' high school band, Oak Hills High School Band. And, if I didn't have a healthy fear of the table saw I was using, I could be up here in a cast, with missing digits. A healthy fear is good. It makes us cautious. The Bible instructs us that the reverence to God in that, to this fear God, that if we fear God in reverence, that it's the beginning of wisdom, that's Psalm 111, that it's the beginning of knowledge, that's Proverbs 1:7. And to fear God, the Bible says, is to hate evil, that's Proverbs 14. See, fear God is a healthy fear. It means reverence. It's very healthy fear. So whereas good fear causes us to be cautious, unhealthy fear can cause us to panic. Unhealthy, irrational fear can cause us to become overly anxious. This is really what I see the problem with the 24-hour news, that if we just have the 24-hour news on and it seems like the world is crumbling around us, it just feeds our fears. In fact, ISIS, we all know what just this evil group in the Middle East, and they're using our fears against us. They are doing things that normal people don't expect other human beings to do, and they are catering to our fears. And the challenge before us this morning is to not allow these fears to control us, because when anything other than Jesus guides us, when anything other than God's word speaks into us, whenever anything other than the Holy Spirit is directing us, we are then susceptible to the devil's schemes. And it is then that we find ourselves under attack. First point is this, that fear can take your mind to unhealthy, irrational places. Fear can take your mind to unhealthy, irrational places. See, it's in these fears that even the fear of fear itself, Satan uses these unhealthy, irrational places against us. When we irrationally fear the world, our trust then is not in God. And therefore, the enemy controls us. And he distracts us. And he derails us from living the preferred life in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and in community with like-minded believers. Our fears have controlled us when they cause us to distrust God. When we trust in ourselves and our own strength and our own wisdom, and when we take our eyes off of Jesus as the source of all things by which we live. And so when we cater to our fears, instead of living the life that Jesus came and died to provide, we then shrink into our timid shells and live a life of isolation and seclusion. And then we go to these irrational places where every plane we get on is going to crash. Every illness leads to death. Every call from the doctor is a cancer call. Around every corner lurks somebody to hurt you or your family. See, when we let these irrational fears control us, it becomes incredibly debilitating and paralyzing and counter to God's intent. Many, if not all of you, know that in July of 2012, my wife and I and two others had the opportunity to travel to Kenya. I was scared to death. I don't travel out of the country well. I just don't. I like being protected by my rights. And even then, I'm still scared, you know, the way things are going. But that's another sermon. But it came time for us to leave our driveway, heading towards LAX, and, you know, to get on a plane and start heading, thousands of miles away. And as I hugged my children and said goodbye, in my mind, I was thinking, this is a very real possibility. It's the last time I ever see them. I have no idea what's about to happen. It'll be a long time in the air. It'll be many flights. The plane could go down. Americans aren't really well-liked across the globe right now. And so we could be a target. Who knows how things are going to go when we're on the ground in Kenya? You know, the Mzungu, the white folk. We were the only four in Migori, as far as I could tell. So all eyes were on, you know, you just have no idea. And so literally, I was scared to death. All this is playing in my mind, this irrational fear that Kenya's going to kill me. And it's not so much that I was afraid of death. It's just I'm afraid of this means of my kids, you know, and you know, I had hopes and dreams for the church. I wanted to be a part of things. But it was just, you know, so my mind went to these places. I mean, I had family who care very much for me. They were expressing their concern. Are you sure this is a good idea? Are you aware? You know, they're taking me to websites. This happened in Kenya, and this happened in Kenya, and this happened in Kenya. I had no choice but to trust God. No choice. I mean, I'm the guy who was convincing my wife. I tried every day. There's a million reasons why we shouldn't go to Kenya. And here they are. I laid them out. It's a great PowerPoint presentation. One, we're going to die. Two, we're going to die. Three, death. We're going to die. But we had a choice to make. And we ultimately chose to trust God. I had to. It was my only choice. Trusting God is a choice. And 100% of the time, it's the correct choice. Trusting God 100% of the time is the correct choice. There is no other choice that trumps trusting God. King David in Psalm 56 says, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Trusting God is a choice. Do we trust God on a daily basis with everything that is precious to us? Or are we paralyzed and debilitated in fear? The result of the trip was my faith grew. I got to see God work. My heart was broken as I got to see the plight of these orphans and people in Meguri. And we came home with this dream of sponsoring orphans, and now we've got 70-some-odd orphans sponsored and lives that are being changed, and that doesn't happen unless we trust God, unless we move forward. And we have this offering on November 2nd where we're going to ask everyone to be generous and sacrificial so we can really help this church move forward and to allay some of their fears and see their trust in God come to fruition because of the faith of this congregation. Irrational fear will rob you of life and joy. So not only does it take our mind to this place, but irrational fear will rob you of life and joy. Satan would just assume you and I cave in to any and all of our fears, that we would sit back and be rendered ineffective then as God's children, to sit back and be rendered ineffective as his church because we're afraid. No, if I stick my neck out, it's gonna get hurt. If I try to grow in my faith, I'm just gonna get disappointed. People might make fun of me. People might laugh at me. It might require more of me, more of my time. And so, nope, I just assume stay shrinking into my isolated self. And when we cave to our fears, we're afraid to grow. We're afraid to obey. We're afraid to do what we know is right in the eyes of the Lord. But it's easier, isn't it? It's easier and safer to stay put and allow fears to just dictate what we do and don't do, isn't it? It's just easier. Satan would just assume that we choose our way, our own way, over God's way because of our fear for the systems of the world. Let's not forget that God has overcome the systems of the world. The power contained in the Holy Spirit, God's power, the power of the resurrection, the power that is within those of us who believe has overcome the world. John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 14:26, Jesus says again, "The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Too many people have lost sight of the fact that Jesus' triumph over the ultimate fear, extinction, death, means that all who believe in him have conquered it as well. And as we then live in the Spirit, we are continuously reminded that Jesus' death-defying, life-creating power is in us. And instead, we live controlled by fear. Under the attack of the enemy, complacent, compartmentalized, and ineffective. Here's what I find incredibly interesting about irrational fear. And I stand before you as someone who's dealt with them too. But here is what I find interesting about irrational fear. That these fears that we allow to run amok in our minds, that leads us to panic and worry about an outcome long before we know the outcome. Are you one of those people? You start playing out this scenario and just thought, this is going to go bad. You immediately go to this is bad. This is bad. And you're the people that, you know, having had irrational fears, I try and remind you, let's not panic until there's something to panic about. Is it scary? Yes. Is it something that fear is going to be a natural result? Yes. But let's not start filling in the blanks until we know what those blanks are. Because as Jesus said, worrying about it doesn't add anything to the situation. It doesn't add anything to your life. And so that's what I try to remember. Let's not panic until there's something to panic about. Well, but what is it that we fear there? We're fearing the unknown. We don't know how this is going to go. We want control. And when we want control and we think we are holding on to control, who are we trusting? Not God. We're trusting ourselves. And I got news for all of us, myself included. We control nothing. And when we think we do, we screw it up. We just make a mess of it. That's why the point remains. Trusting in God 100% of the time is the correct choice. It's never wrong to trust God. For many, instead of letting the fear of the unknown lead them to the arms of God, this God who is for them, they then rely upon their own strength. They pull out of the worship community. I mean, I've seen far too many people just leave church because something is going on in life that isn't going well. The fear of the unknown. And they just drop out of community, where instead they should be here to have the encouragement, to have people stand beside them, to walk alongside them, to protect them, to pray with them, and to be with them and say, you don't have to go through this alone. But too many people, they just isolate themselves because the fear is too great. And they push family and friends away, and they quickly learn that they do not possess the strength to endure. And then they find themselves all alone at home, broken. See, when left to our own devices, this fear of the unknown will shut us down. Can you relate to that? I mean, it will shut us down to where we just sit and we ignore God. We ignore people that love us. And we just sit in our fears. And it's in those times of fear that we just need to trust God. You know, perhaps you had a horrible pregnancy like my wife did her first pregnancy. I mean, it was fear-inducing. And it ended badly, but we had no choice but to trust God. Perhaps you're right now waiting for the doctor to call on a biopsy. And you're scared to death. Just trust God. God has overcome the world. He's overcome illness. Does that mean every illness is healed in the way we want it to? No. But we also need to remember that we are eternal beings. And that life endures and perseveres beyond physical death. See, the fear of not knowing is incredibly debilitating. It consumes our thoughts. It robs you of the joy that's going on around you. It keeps you up at night. It strains relationships because we focus on the negative and the hopelessness of the situation. Instead of following David's example out of Psalm 56 to praise God in the chaos and to rely upon God's perfect provision and his perfect power, instead we go to that dark place where the devil wants you. We go to that dark place where the devil just assumes we stay all alone, not trusting in the power of God and even doubting him. And asking questions like, how could a God of love complete the question? See, oh, to have faith of three heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. See, they were told that they had to bow before an idol of the king. And if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And you know what they said? Bring it on. That's my paraphrase. Bible would be a lot cooler if I wrote it. But that's not true. It's pretty cool in its own right. They said, look, King, you could throw us in the fiery furnace, and we know God has the power to save us. But if he chooses not to, we're still going to obey. Oh, to have that faith that if God chooses to act one way versus the other, to just give total trust and control to God, the sovereign God, the creator of all things, who knows our bodies like no other. Are there people in my life that I wish were still around? Absolutely. Physical death took them. I just had a conversation this morning with a widow, and she was able to smile and say, you know what? He's taken care of. She misses him. I miss my buddies. I miss my grandmother. But when we surrender our lives to Christ, all fear is gone. It's not just a hymn. It's not just a line in a hymn. It's the truth. All fear is gone. So here's what I've come to believe in facing my own fears over the years. That through the perfect life of Jesus, through his sacrificial death and his triumph over death after laying lifeless in the tomb for 3 days, God has made the unknown known. He's revealed it to us. There is no unknown. God is the ultimate revelation. God's word is the final revelation. It is known. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, the sting of death is gone. The mystery of it, the ultimate enemy has been defeated. There's no need to fear. Paul also says there's not a darn thing that will separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. So finally, the antidote to fear is confidence. And this is a test right now. You know, how confident are you? The antidote to fear is confidence. That the only way to test this truth, sorry to say, is to face your fears head on. Okay, God, I trust you. I trust that you have my best, you know better than I do. You have my best interest at heart. I trust you in this. I'm confident, God, that you are with me. I'm not going to pull out of community. I'm not going to pull out of family. I'm going to walk through this face to face. God, you by my side. See, to face your fears and to not be afraid is the final test of maturity. Fear is crippling. It shackles those who could do great things and keep them from even attempting that which they could possibly achieve. Fear chokes and kills dreams and creativity. And the most interesting thing about fear is that it's a learned behavior. How do we unlearn the behavior? Confidence in God. Trust him. See, fear might be keeping you from going back to school. It might be keeping you from talking to Greg about playing or singing on stage in the worship team. Fear might be keeping you from calling that estranged family member or giving to the church financially or seeking that new, more fulfilling career. Or maybe fear is even keeping you from surrendering your life to Christ, going on that mission trip or volunteering in a ministry. The prophet Jeremiah had a task before him, and that was to tell some pretty horrific news to God's people about, you know, they were disobeying and God was judging them. You know, an enemy was going to be coming from the north. Some of them were going to die. There's going to be plague. Some of them were going to be swept back to Babylon, you know, and live in exile. But God always said, I will show grace eventually. And Jeremiah, he says this, he alone is in danger because his message, I mean, who wants to be told that an enemy's coming, you're all going to die, you know, run for your lives, doomsday scenario. And so now they're just saying, you know what, we're tired of his act, let's just kill Jeremiah. And this is what Jeremiah says. It says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. It's amazing how small our fears actually are when you face them with God by your side. See, Goliath was a giant. You know, David, Goliath was a giant. But with God standing right behind David, Goliath was nothing. You know, history tells us what happened. Goliath went down. A young boy with a couple of rocks. The giant was defeated. See, it's amazing how small our fears actually are when we face them with God by our side. Now, overcoming fear does not mean that we are exempt from them, but it does mean that we are no longer defeated by them. They no longer need to control us. They're not all consuming. It doesn't need to rob us of our joy. The Bible tells us that true, perfect fear conquering confidence is in Jesus Christ, where the power to prevail exists. So I ask you, where does your confidence lay? In your finances? In your own endeavors? Or in God? Maybe in your own strength? See, if we trust in anything other than God, these are idols. And what we see in Jeremiah is God speaks pretty bluntly about idols. They serve no purpose. They do not save. They have no power whatsoever. There's no confidence in idols, even if that idol is you or me. Even if that idol is our own strength. Our confidence must reside in the unconditional, steadfast love of God through Jesus Christ. And this love, when found in us, drives out fear. 1 John 4 tells us that the maturity of our faith is measured in our lack of fear. A mature love for God and others drives away fear, but those controlled by fear are found to have a love that is lacking. And so this morning, you and your fears are called to lean into God. Lean into the fear. Trust him. With all the confidence that you have the God, the creator of the universe, whose power resurrected Jesus from the dead, who says you too will one day be resurrected. That power is available to you in your fears. Lean into the fears with God. Face your fears with a confidence that you've not yet experienced. Live life with a confidence that a faith in God gives you. He has sent Jesus to make you holy. He has sent the Holy Spirit to empower you. With the Lord as your helper, all fear truly is gone. Because as Paul tells Timothy, a young man that Paul says, I'm sending you to this church to oversee it, to make sure that this church survives and is effective in its community. And he reminds Timothy of this. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Lean into the power. Go with the power. Know the power. And imagine what you might accomplish with the life God has given you if you actually let go and allow him and his power help you. So this morning, go with the spirit of God's power within you and conquer your fears. Overcome them. Experience life controlled by the saving spirit of God and not the defeating spirit of fear. The attack of the devil has rendered absolutely ineffective. The attack of the devil is rendered absolutely ineffective for those whose hope and confidence are in God. Will you stand with me? As you're standing, some here today don't know this power. Maybe some of you have forgotten that the power exists and you take it for granted. But ultimately, when you really get down to it, you don't trust God. Your confidence is not in him. And I'm going to pray, and there's going to be some volunteers up here. And if you're tired of living in fear, come and talk to one. Just come and have a prayer. Be prayed over that you overcome those fears through the power of the Holy Spirit, which resides in you for those of you who believe. And if you don't believe, then there's a gift made available to you of life and the Holy Spirit. If you place your faith and you surrender your life in Christ, you can do that today too. Come and let someone know that you've made that decision. And let's get you baptized where the power of the Holy Spirit is made mature. You know, just where all fear is gone. And you know that you are in his grasp and you can trust him to never let go. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. And I pray that we begin to exercise that confidence. That there are probably many fears represented in this room right now. And I pray that we leave here today with a plan and knowing that if we trust you, if we are confident in you, and that we praise you in the chaos of the things that are going on, God, that we can prevail and overcome because of the power made available to us through you. Help us to be strong enough and wise enough to let go and stop trusting ourselves and our own wisdom and to trust you, for you know what is best. Thank you for being trustworthy and steadfast and for all the blessings that you give us through life in Christ. May we know that life today and live in it this week. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.